So we now move to the second. He's been talking about the community, and he continues with it now. Chapter 2. Rid yourselves, therefore, of all malice. It's a fine point, but the Greek is a participle, which can be translated accurately in English as an imperative, as it is here, rid yourself, or it can be translated as a participle. I suggest it's better as a participle. I don't think there's a new sentence here. I think part of their obedience to the truth is ridding yourselves. So rid yourself sounds like a new beginning, doesn't it? New sentence, rid yourself, do this. No, in your obedience to the truth, which he's talked about, one thing that will show in is ridding yourself. It's the fruit of obedience to the truth. It's linked back to obedience to the truth, which is in verse 22. I think that's a better way of reading it. It keeps a link that's in the Greek, but is missed if you abruptly start a new sentence. However, it's not a major point. Ridding yourselves of all malice and all guile, insincerity, envy, and all slander. I won't go into those, I think we're clear enough. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And that last phrase comes straight out of Psalm 32, verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. The word for good, by the way, is krestos in Greek, which even in the first century, the eta was already pronounced like an I. So they would have pronounced it Christos. Christos is also, to the ear, the same as Christ. So it was a very common thing even in the catacombs and so on. How Christos is Christos. How good is Christ. How Christ tastes good, you know. So this pun on the word that is same to the ear but different in spelling. How the Lord is good, Christos. Kurios, Christos. Come to him. And now we come to the last point of today's extraordinary sentence, quite beautiful. Come to him. A living stone. Now, what's not clear from the English translation, but must be clear for you to get the meaning, is that this stone here is a lithos, which is a dressed stone. It's not a hunk of rock taken off the cliff. It's already chiseled and shaped and dressed, you know, like for the building. So that's quite important, I think, to grasp the meaning. Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by men, by people. Christ was rejected. The people to whom Peter is writing are feeling rejected. They're a bit unsure of what's happening to them. They're already suffering some levels of persecution, and it will emerge even later than this into terrible persecution. But they're already suffering that what happens when a group is ostracized from the community. Yet chosen, we've already had that, and precious in God's sight. So he's trying to say to them, Jesus was chosen and precious and rejected, so are you. So don't lose your faith. Don't forget the grace you've been given, and don't be frightened by what's happening to you at the level of social being ostracized. No, live your faith. And so you, like living stones, dressed, chiseled, prepared by love, and part of that is chiseling, let yourself be built into a spiritual house. Perhaps better, built, a spiritual house means a house that the Spirit is building. So don't let the word spiritual kind of vanish into some kind of adjectival or whatever. No, be a house that the Spirit of Jesus, is actually building. To be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we need to look now at what do we mean? What is the... Because this is very early. it's also in other writings. What do we mean by the priesthood that we all share? Leave aside for the moment that priesthood which is sacramental, pastoral priesthood, the priesthood into which I've been invited by the Church, which you know very well what that is. Just let's for a moment put that on the side, and let's look at the whole community, and you too are priests. What does it mean to be a priest? Why would Peter be saying to the community, you're a priesthood? So that's my question. It's a very beautiful realization. The best way I could do it with you is to do it in a schema. Obviously, he's using terms that are very familiar to people, the tradition. He's writing out of a tradition. So according to that tradition, there were three things required to be a priest, a Jewish priest. He's not talking about Jewish priesthood here, but that's the term, okay? What is the conceptualization for priesthood? Firstly, a priest carried out his ministry in the sanctuary. That's critically. So you have to be in the sanctuary to function as a priest. In other words, in the presence of God. In the sanctuary, the priest, again I'm thinking of Jewish priest now as our type, has two roles. It's a mediatory role with the community. So he's mediating from the sanctuary to the people and from the people into the sanctuary, that is God. So the mediatory role, and that's essential to priesthood, is mediation, is mediating the word. So the priest had the word to mediate. He would read the scriptures to them. He would also declare God's will to them as best he was able, having discerned the scriptures. So people would come to the temple, go into the priest, ask advice or whatever, and the priest would, out of prayer, from his, that was his learning too, of course, the Torah, he would speak God's word, give God's blessing, pronounce God's forgiveness. So he's doing a lot of mediating to the community from God. You're familiar with this, aren't you, with the priesthood that I have, for example, the pastoral priesthood. Nothing new there, is there? Then he would take the people themselves, their offering, and their prayer, their sacrifice, which means to make holy, and he would take that offering into the sanctuary and offer it for the people. So he's mediating from God to the people, and he's mediating from the people to God. Have you got the picture? All right. They're the essential qualities of priesthood. Mediation from God to the community, from the community to God, and the mediation has to take place in the sanctuary. So if God calls the community a priestly people, he's saying what? You are to live in the sanctuary. You're to live a holy life, surrounded by the Spirit of God. Live from that grace. Okay? Live in holiness. And you are to mediate as a community with the world. Each one, all of us together, as a community and as individual baptized Christians, your grace, your sacrament, comes with baptism, your life, is to mediate God's word to the world, God's blessing, God's grace, and to welcome the world into this communion through the RCIA program, through teaching in catechetics, whatever means, but to welcome people into this holy place, which is the community, the assembled community gathering for the Eucharist and so on. This image that I've just shared with you there, it's also in the book of Revelation, three times. So I'll just show you this to show you, and this is just to note that it's not only in Peter's letter. Here we have in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us, that is the whole community, priests, a kingdom, priests, to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we're all priests, and it's a priestly community. Again, he says later in Revelations 5, you have made them a kingdom, priests to our God, and they reign on the earth. Reign on the earth meaning they carry out the kingdom of God. They help the earth become a place where thy will be done on earth as in heaven. They are bringing the reign of God to the earth. And Revelation 20, they shall be priests of God and Christ, and they shall reign with him. So, to conclude, the church is a priestly community because it is living the life of Christ the priest. When we do a baptism, we put the oil on this little girl or little boy, priest, prophet and king, don't we? It's nothing to do with boy or girl equally. You have been baptized as a priest. In other words, the priesthood of Christ is being given to this little baby or this adult being welcomed by baptism into the community. And the prophet to speak the word of God and the king to bring about the reign of God on the earth. It is with him in the presence of God, sharing his spirit in the sanctuary, which is the community. It is offering prayer and offering itself with Christ to God and drawing the world into communion with God. It's a royal priesthood, because the priesthood of Christ in which it participates is the priesthood according to Melchizedek. You are a priest forever. It's not a cultic priesthood, the Christian priesthood. It's not the priesthood of the Levitical priests in the temple, no. It's a new kind of priesthood. It's the priesthood that belongs to the king, because it's about the reign of God. It's the priest according to the order of Melchizedek. That's the priesthood we share. It's the priesthood to bring about the reign of God, not the cultic priesthood in the sanctuary. It's the priesthood of the king whose mission is about to bring about the reign of God on the earth. It's probably important to conclude this. I hope that's clear, and it's a beautiful concept for us all to realise sometime, isn't it? And I won't do it here, I'll just do it briefly. It does raise the question, well, what do we mean in the Christian community by the pastoral priesthood? What is special about the priest who is ordained a priest, such as I am, for example? We all share in the priesthood of Christ. I hope that's clear for those reasons. Well, some people, the community, some people have a grace from Christ, of course, but the community, some people live the life of marriage to be a sacrament of God's love forever to each other, you know, to that. We've all got gifts to sacramentally realize. Well, what the priest, that is, the pastoral priest does is, he shows us all that element of priesthood that belongs to us as baptized Christians, because he becomes a sacrament of Christ, the head of the church. It's about organizational leadership in the community. So he does in the community of the Christians what we're all asked to do in the world. So when we gather together as Christians, the one who's in the sanctuary, you know, cultically representing all of us, is the priest, the ordained priest. The one who preaches the word of God to the assembly is the priest, reminding us. He's doing it for all of us as a body, but he's reminding us of what we're all asked to do in home and in our work and everywhere else in the world. And he, the priest, takes our offerings and offers them to God for us, reminding us of where to take the offerings of our children and our neighbours and our workplace and offer them to God. So the priest becomes an icon, you could say, a sacrament is a more beautiful word, a sacrament of Christ's presence in the church as head, that is, as organisational leader of the Christian community. So it's essential to the church to have the sacrament of priesthood. But it's essential that the sacrament of priesthood, like the sacrament of marriage, which I don't have, but it reminds me of fidelity in love, doesn't it? When you see people 60 years married or whatever, it's a sacrament for us all. All the different ways in which we represent Christ. Well, the priest has a role in the community of representing the priesthood that we all share in by virtue of our baptism. Then Peter goes on, and I'll conclude with this. for it stands in Scripture. And then he gives one of the longest, they called a chain of scriptural texts to support his view. I'll take you through them. He quotes firstly from Isaiah 28:16. See, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Quoting Isaiah, then he says, to you then who believe, he is precious. But for those who do not believe, now he quotes from Psalm 118, the stone that the builders rejected has become the very head of the corner. They've rejected Christ, now they're rejecting you, but it's become the very angle stone, the one that holds the whole arch together because of its shape. And he also quotes Isaiah, chapter 8, a stone that makes them stumble, a rock that makes them fall. Quoting again, they stumble, they who are rejecting you, really, they stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. And verse 9, but you, comes back to it, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that's a combination of Exodus 19 verse 6 and Isaiah 43 verse 20 and 21 combined into that beautiful text to remind the community of who they are. And lastly, verse 10, once you were not a people, he's talking mainly to Gentiles, but now you are God's people. Again, a quote from Hosea chapter 1, verse 10. Once you had not received mercy, there it is again, but now you have received mercy. A quote from Hosea chapter 2, verse 23. So in that introductory section, which we've now completed, Peter is, I think there's some beautiful concepts in it, isn't it? It's really lovely writing. And personally, I can't see anything about that someone who lived so closely to Jesus and who had the leadership and intelligence and love for Jesus to choose him to be the first of the apostles, to knowing he would fail, knowing he'd lose courage, hands up those who haven't failed, and but he will come back. He said, when you've come back, I want you to strengthen your brothers, because he got the message really well. And I'm not surprised that a person whom Jesus selected so carefully would be able to write so beautifully about the religious experience of the community.